I would like to start a series on the incomparable Christ. And today I want to start on the part of the incomparable Christ, which is the Incarnation, part one. But I also want to look at, in the days ahead, after the Incarnation, the perfection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection, and the exaltation. And focus on Christ. At this time of year, when we see Christ coming to earth, it's only fitting that we look at him in depth in the different aspects. So I want to look at the incomparable Christ, the Incarnation today. If you would open with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. This may be an unusual approach to you, but we're going to be looking at that passage in which it is prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ would come born of a virgin. So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 2 to 14, I would like to read this morning. And due to time, I'll try to read it quickly. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, Syria has camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now to meet Ahaz, you and the son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take care, be calm, and have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing that you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name, Emmanuel. Father, we ask thy blessing on your word and the reading of it. We pray that you'd open our minds and hearts to understand what you'd have us to hear this day. Father, teach us. We know that Christ is incomparable. There's nothing like him, and there's nothing like what you've done in sending your son to become flesh incarnate. Amaze us with yourself and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One night in suburban Chicago, a small voice broke the still quiet of the night from a child's bedroom, calling, Mommy, Mommy, no answer, Daddy, Daddy. Aroused from sleep, Dad got up, groggily went across the hall to see what was wrong. Laura, what's wrong, he asked. Daddy, I'm scared. She answered. After asking her what she was scared about and hearing about a bad dream she had just had, he reassured her, Honey, you don't need to be afraid. It was only a dream, and Mommy and I are just across the hall. You'll be okay. Go back to sleep. After kissing Laura goodnight again, he went back to bed. 2 minutes later, the same small voice came out. Daddy. Dad got back up, went across the hall. What is it, Laura? Daddy, I'm still scared. Dad, a little frustrated that his first shot to help didn't work, grabbed Laura's favorite stuffed animal and said, Here, hold on to Winnie. He'll be right beside you, and you'll be fine. Now go back to sleep. Daddy turned out the light and went back to bed. As the warmth of the bed began to envelop Dad, and he began to want to go to sleep, there came that little voice again. Daddy! Now, a little more than frustrated, Dad got up, was back. Laura, what is it now? He exclaimed with impatience and a little bit of harshness. In sharp contrast to his voice, little Laura's voice came back. Daddy, I want someone with skin on to be with me. That's really a great picture of the incarnation. Someone with skin on to be with us. You see, the whole idea, the whole concept, figures and types of God being with man is something hard for man to grasp. But the incarnation is the reality that God has put skin on. God has become man and has come down to dwell among us and with us. That is what the incarnation is about. That word incarnation means to put on flesh, to put on skin, as it were. Laura's need was for an incarnation of a parent to be in her room to take the fear of the darkness and of the dreams away. I imagine each one of us can remember back. Some of us may have to dust off some years off our brains, but I think we all can remember back to when we were children, to fears that we had. I was not immune to it. Man, I remember we were in California at Mount Hermon, living there, and we're surrounded by forest, really dark. And there were no houses, so it was always dark, dark at night. And up in those mountains, in the Santa Cruz Mountains of California, we would always get the mists that come in that bring a very heavy fog. So, I mean, it was a heavy darkness. And I don't know why my parents did this, but it seemed like night was always when they asked us to go out and put the garbage out. Man, for a kid, you know, that's the worst thing you do to a kid. And so I had to take that garbage out and take the bag out and go put it in the garbage can. And I remember I would go down the steps and I would run like fire. Just run like mad, go out there, open that thing up, put it in, go running back to the house, just thinking there was something out there that was going to get me. And when I got to the steps, then I would just go slowly so that my two older brothers wouldn't think I was afraid. You know, it's really something. Kids perceive something that adults don't. I think that really children understand the evil that's out there. There is this thin veil between our existence and the tremendous propensity for evil that's around us and the powers and principalities that are out there. And children perceive it much more readily than adults, because as we grow older, we get callous and we build little things that are false assurances that the evil isn't going to encroach on us. Children perceive it immensely in their tender spirits, and it's easy for them to become afraid. Well, the verse I want to focus in on to begin with, because I want to look at three fundamental reasons for the incarnation this morning. First is found in verse 5 and 6. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Fundamental reason number one for the incarnation is because evil is at work. Because evil is at work. If we were able to fly intergalactically through the universe and come down through the skyway of the universe and come toward Earth, we would see all these orange barrels lined up and a big orange sign that says, evil at work. You know, just like those road signs we see so often around Raleigh. You know, you just want to go drive your car into those barrels, don't you? To see them kind of, we've watched too many movies. You know, we kind of see slow-mo, those barrels go boom, 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 right off the hood. But you know, it says, it's warning us there's a work area going on. But sad to say that a work in progress that's going on planet Earth is the work of evil. Tremendous evil is going on. And this verse is talking to King Ahaz about two enemies that were planning evil against him, Syria and Ephraim. That in the course of time, as we go about our everyday lives and in the comfort of our living and what we do, there is evil being planned behind the scenes against us, against each one of us. Schemes and strategies being worked out by powers and principalities to tear us down. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, evil began to work in this world. Romans 5:12 puts it this way. As sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to every man. It's a virulent virus. It's spreading. It's working. It's constantly at work, expanding. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And yes, as we heard in our studies recently, this does refer to a future falling away. But it also refers to a lawlessness that is going on. the mystery of hidden ways that evil actively erodes, decay, and necrotes that which is good, that which is upright, and that which is holy, both in individuals and in society at large. It's no coincidence that one word we use for things pertaining to satanic things is occult, and that simply means hidden. The hidden things, the mysterious things, the mystery of lawlessness. It would panic us if we thought too much about it, of what's really going on behind the scenes. David expressed this ongoing barrage of evil against godliness in this way in Psalm 56:5. He says, "All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They band together to lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that evil is seeking every life. There is not one of us that is immune. We are the hunted. Satan is after us. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, "Wake up! See that evil is secretly being planned against you." In his case, it was these two powers. It was this foreign power, Syria, and it was the sons of Israel, the brothers of Judah, Ephraim, that were plotting with them against them. Let's look at these two heavyweights that were scheming the demise of Ahaz and of Judah. Who were they? First, it was Syria. Syria, we know, is a pagan country with all kinds of pagan gods. And they were out to dominate. They were out to control and to force others into servitude under them. They were a pagan, godless, evil society. And it was a power base and hierarchy of evil in the world at its time. Pictured really the kind of brutality that you can imagine, the worst kind of brutality against people, that was the kind of brutality that Syria exercised. Syria represents the institution, government, and authority of evil, the structure that keeps evil going. There is an evil that's entrenched and ongoing all the time, and it has its hierarchies and its methodologies. It was grieving to watch television this week, toward the early part of the week, and to see a young government prosecutor, 37 years of age, who was found stabbed to death. And they believed the reason was that he was prosecuting some cocaine kingpins. We know that when you touch the evil world and its structure, it will come back with a vengeance and a force, which reminds us it is there, it is entrenched, and it wants to survive and keep pushing in on righteousness. Syria was like that. Certainly our troops over there in Iraq are feeling this same kind of structured evil. As they see day after day, roadside bombings, suicide bombings, RPG attacks, all the things going on, the loss of life, as these people don't want to relinquish their evil control. As they attack people who want democracy and want good for their people, Iraqis who become leaders or become police chiefs, and they go out and they assassinate them. Syria was this kind of entrenched evil. Second, there was Ephraim. Ephraim is Samaria or Israel. It was once a mortal enemy of Syria because it was allied with Judah. It was part of the children of Israel. But now it is consorting with Syria. You see, they are co-conspirators with an evil authority. And Ephraim represents those who once were enemies of evil but have got sucked in to agreeing with it, or becoming sympathizers, cooperators, or non-resistant players with evil. They were eroded. They got sucked into it. And now they are playing the game with the evil authority. Even today, the world is full of evil institutions and authorities working with collaborators to connive and conspire to destroy you and to destroy me. They are hard at work using every strategy they can find to locate our weaknesses, to make us drop our defenses, and to draw us in to join them. Every temptation under the sun is used against us. They don't rest, they don't sleep, because they are backed by powers and principalities that are using yielded vessels as their vassals. They're so overwhelming that at times it appears resistance is futile, and that in the end, somehow evil is going to win. Do you ever get that feeling? You ever get the feeling that evil is winning and it's just too much? How can we fight it? Everything we do, and when we go up against it, they slaughter 10 for every one. But notice, God has a solution, and we will see that as we go further. The strategy used by these devilish authorities of Syria and Ephraim are mentioned in verse 6. They do three things. First, they terrify, then they conquer, then they set up their king in the conquered territory. Terrify is the word we call terrorizing. King James says vex. That is, to trouble to the extreme, to make an absolute nuisance. It actually comes from the word that means to clip or to spend the harvest season. Now, whether these were parallel thoughts or constructions in the original language, I don't know. But I believe it captures the idea of cutting back what something is or has. Reducing or diminishing the good that exists. The other idea is wasting or squandering the plenty from the harvest season. In other words, ruining in a short period what has taken much time to achieve. That's what terrorizing does. It puts the fear in people in sufficient quantity that they will accept solutions that were absolutely unthinkable previous to that. It's a tactic that communists have used for years and oppressive dictatorships have used. It's interesting. The communists would seed problems. They would actually go. In Italy, for example, the Red Brigades were communists that were trying to take over. And they would put bombs on trains. They would kill people. Just total indiscriminate killing to absolutely terrorize the population. And then they would present themselves as the solution. They say, you know, we can come in and we can bring an end to this. We know we can contact these people. We know how to end it. Even, they were the ones doing it. But they would promote themselves as the saviors from the situation. And you see, it's probably not hard to imagine and not unthinkable that Muslim terrorists, in what they're doing, could ratchet up this kind of terrorism around the world to where a day will come where the world will accept giving allegiance to a leader who will pacify and stop this terrorist activity. But in the process, will have introduced religious reforms and given away rights and freedoms to achieve that. That's how evil works. The enemy's strategy is to get us so flustered, aggravated, upset, and demoralized that we begin to agree to his terms rather than to hold on to God's truths in our lives. The second thing they do is they conquer. King James Version says to breach. It really comes from the word to cleave, to rend, or to break open. It creates a picture of a breach in a wall or a beachhead against defenses on a coastline. In other words, it is breaking through and compromising the defensive security barrier that holds out the evil. They breach it. A Jewish commentator translates it this way: let us level it with us as this valley which is even. In other words, the enemy is saying, the target I'm after, you, me, let's bring them down to our level. Satan is always working to reduce people to the gutter he lives in. That is his work. The third thing is to put the king in, to establish a new authority over the territory under the guise of doing right. The Jewish Targum understands not any particular person when it looks at that name, Tabeel, when it says, let's put our king in Tabeel. The Jewish Targum says that it probably was not any particular person referred to with that name, but anyone that should be thought proper. And so the Targum, the Jewish Targum, paraphrases it this way. It says, let's appoint a king in the midst of it who is right for us or pleases us. Let's do something that's acceptable to us, that appeases the evil, that keeps it going. You can't help but notice, too, that the word tabil is literally translated tabiel, good God, or God that is good. And one translation is saying that it's actually the name of a Syrian god, good, and then the name of this god. Well, in the picture of all eternity, it looks like a slap in the face by Satan's dominions against God. They said, let's put our king, let it be a good God, our good God. When God the Father looked down on the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to earth, what did he say? My well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was good in God's sight. And Satan slaps God in the face and says, we'll put our own good God in there. Don't be deceived. Religion is not going away. Even though we're trying to create in this country a secular society, that's all a ruse. It's not going away. There's always going to be some kind of false religion put in its place. And we know when the Antichrist comes, the Lord of evil, that he will be very religious. We know that Satan is at work in this world, hoping to terrify, conquer, and establish his kingdom. We know that he wants to exalt himself to the place of God and subjugate all mankind. He instills fears and makes the hearts of men shake, as he did to Judah. And for this reason, the incarnation was necessary. Because evil is at work. Because evil is at work and abounds, we need a Savior, a Deliverer, an Overcomer of the sin and the evil. Now look at verse 7. Isaiah 7:7. What does God say in response to this? To the scheming and the planning and the evil that's going on behind the scenes? He says, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. It's not going to happen. The second reason for the incarnation is that God is at work. Yes, evil is at work, but God is at work. The incarnation shows that God is at work to arrest evil and to stop it in its tracks. When God says it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, he's talking about the evil plans of Syria and Ephraim specifically. But in a broader scope, he's referring to the evil in this world. The word stand is translated rise, continue, increase, or make good. In these words, we get the full complement of meaning. God's saying, evil will never rise to the point of threatening his throne. Evil will never go on unchecked. Evil will never increase or bring a profit. The word increase being to multiply, to bring good. Evil will never amount to anything good. It cannot call itself good in the long-term picture of things. And then when it says it will not come to pass, the word come to pass means to be or to exist. It's another way of saying that evil planned will not materialize or come into existence. All the long-term plans of Satan will never happen. All evil intentions and schemes will never exist in eternity. That is God's promise. Wow. What a thrill to know all the evil this world is one day going to be ended. Will have no effect. God will terminate it. All the evil we see around us in this world is a conquered foe because of the incarnation. Daniel 9, 24 and 25 says this, 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and to your holy city to finish. That is the word forbid, prohibit, bring to an end, to finish the transgression, to make an end. And that word is to close up, seal off and stop, to make an end of sins, to make atonement. That is to cover, cleanse, pardon, expiate iniquity. Know therefore and understand from the going out of the commandment to restore it and build Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This again talking about the incarnation, the coming of Christ, to put an end to the evil, to stop it. It's the same idea that was captured by John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, takes away, is removed, puts away, does away with," is the notion of those words. To complete it, to get rid of it, to stop it completely. That's what the incarnation of Christ was to accomplish and did accomplish. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Yes, we ourselves had the sense of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who raises the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he also still will deliver us." The knowledge of this truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to conquer evil and death ought to comfort us. It ought to be especially helpful when the attacks of the enemy come in with its subversive tactics. When Satan tries to remind you of family sins or traits and tell you that you will never be free of it, or that one day you'll be just like your mom or your dad in the sin that they're in, you can point to the incarnation. You can say, "Your work, Satan, shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's alcoholism, drugs, sexual disorders, depression, smoking, homosexuality, pornography, pedophilia, anger, lying, stealing, gambling, swearing, gossiping, cynicism, a critical spirit. Whether it be fantasizing, gluttony, laziness, disorderliness, unfaithfulness, any of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ came to put an end to and conquer. These are all tactics that Satan uses against people to destroy them. And God says, "I've come, look at the incarnation, to overcome these things. That they no longer will have power over you." If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can say to Satan, "Jesus Christ, my Savior, broke your hold on me and has removed my chains. I'm free from you, Satan. Take a hike to the lake, Lucifer. No longer have you any claims on my life. I'm free from those things." Colossians 1:13 says, "He delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Wow. That's what He did in the incarnation. He delivered us from the kingdom, the power of darkness, from all the power of evil that's out there wanting to destroy us. The incarnation came to deliver us from that. When God says that evil will not stand or come to pass, it will not stand. When God speaks, it happens. Now look at verse 8 and 9. There we see it says, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken into pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." The third fundamental reason for the incarnation is because God wants to work in us. God wants to work in us. Yes, evil is at work in the world. God is at work. But God wants to do a work in us. Notice that in verse 9 we see the hinge upon which the door swings open or remains firmly shut as to our participation in the deliverance from evil. The hinge is belief or faith. God wants us to believe and trust His power over sin and evil, in His ability to transfer us from the kingdom and the power of darkness to His kingdom of His beloved Son. He wants us to trust His Son, the incarnate God, who accomplished this work of overcoming evil. He wants us to believe that He has conquered all evil and can help us overcome any besetting sin in our lives. It may seem strange that God would say, "For the head of Syria is Damascus," and so forth. Yeah, what's new? It's like saying, "The head of the U.S. is Washington, and the head of Washington is Bush." Duh. Why would he say that? What's the point? Well, the point is this, that God was trying to reassure Ahaz that he knew the details and he knew the location of the evil. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. And you see, we are tempted many times to think that God doesn't see what's going on. Very possibly Ahaz was saying, you know, great God, you're a great God, but you don't know Syria. You don't know these barbarians and the evil that these people perpetrate. You don't know the methodology, the means, the depths of the evil. And besides, Ephraim, my brother, can betray me, knows the secrets about him. Ephraim knew everything about Judah. The customs, everything. They knew their ways of thinking. It was a total compromise. And Ahaz was afraid. And many times we get to the point where we think, God does not know all these details. And God says to him, just in those very simple terms, I know where Syria is. I know who the head of Syria is. God is replying that he knows who the power players are on the scene and where they are. He knows the intricacies of the situation, and he is in control in all our lives. But what ultimately happens to us depends on us. God has not made us robots or puppets. He's given each one of us a free will to exercise, and we will suffer the consequences of our own decisions. Period. This is where those words at the end of these two verses comes in, where it says, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. God nails the truth to Ahaz and to each one of us. The word established there means made permanent, built up, made firm, fostered, supported. It stresses an action and a result. There must be belief in order for there to be deliverance or to be establishment, permanence. No belief yields no deliverance. In the word established is the concept of both immediate delivery and permanent establishment. It conveys beautifully the truth throughout Scripture that those who trust in the Lord and Him alone for salvation will be delivered now and established for eternity. What did Ahaz do? He was a doubter. If you go into 2 Kings chapter 16, you read the short chapter there on just a biography on Ahaz. And what does it say? It tells us that Ahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigned 16 years, but he did evil. He prostituted himself. He brought in a pagan altar that he saw, that he lusted at. He thought it was beautiful when he went to Damascus and brought it back. He sacrificed his own sons and burned them to death in sacrifice to a pagan god. He doubted God. And here God is saying, I recognize there's evil in the world. I have a solution for it. I am at work, but I want to work in your life. Are you going to believe me and trust me to deliver you out of the evil that is plaguing your life? And so God says, and now we read in chapter 7, verse 10 to 14, where it all comes together. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. That word sign is signal, beacon, flag, monument, evidence, or mark. Ask for a banner. Ask for something high and on display that you can see. Let it be as deep as Sheol. That word deep there means profound, thoughtful, or reverent. Or let it be as high as heaven. And actually that high is lofty, proud, haughty, or soaring. God says, choose Ahaz. Put me to the test. Try me out. Try something absurd and ridiculous, proud and haughty, or thoughtful, conservative, reverent. Those are the limits. It's all out there. Try it. Pick something out. I want to show you that I have overcome evil. Will you ask me to show you so that you'll believe? In verse 12, Ahaz responds, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Wow. What is he saying there? That statement is that I will not ask, is I will not test. I will not prove, I will not search out. It also means, the word ask is, I will not beg, I will not put myself at your mercy. Ahaz was not willing to say, God, I need you. I will not put the Lord to the test. And God responds through the prophet Isaiah, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? To weary is to grieve, to tire, to disgust. King Ahaz would not seek God as the solution for his problem, to seek deliverance from evil. And so God says, Ahaz, I'm going to give you and the whole world a sign, a banner, a monument, a beacon, a light, an evidence, a mark, that for time and eternity you will know that God is the conqueror of evil. And that's when he shares that verse 14, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God wanted Ahaz and wants each one of us to know in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, is God's solution to all this world's problems, to the evil and to the sin, both out there and in here, in my heart and yours. Ahaz had to choose, as each one of us has to choose. Like Ahaz, when things get tough, yes, the enemy is right there at the doorstep, trying to shake our confidence in God, to destroy our ability to trust God. Do you believe in God's provision of a solution to sin and evil? Are you willing to transfer your trust to Him and say, I believe you can deal with all the evil that I'm facing in my life? The evil in your world and in your life, God is concerned about. And that's why He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be incarnated. Daddy, I need someone with skin on. Each one of us needs the incarnate Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are going to be harangued by evil more than you can imagine. You will not be able to successfully fight it in your own strength. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can help you overcome it. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to show you how you can trust Him and be delivered. And there's the other elders here as well. Be glad to talk to you afterwards down in front. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, that came to this sin and evil racked world and became incarnate, took on flesh, was born of a virgin to show us your love and your power, your ability to deliver from sin and evil. Father, we desire your deliverance. We desire your power to overcome evil in our lives in every area. Lord, work in each one of us today. Where there have been skirmishes that we've lost, where we stumbled and fallen, where we are giving in to the evil, Father, grant us success. Renew a right spirit within us. We know you are able. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name.